Turn with me this evening to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for those kind words. I also want to thank the three sisters. My wife's happy. She got to hear them sing. No trip's complete down here without that. And it is always a blessing, you ladies, present the gospel in song. Turn tonight to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I want us to focus just for a second on something a little unusual. My Bible has Psalm 32, and then right under it, it says a Psalm of David. And then this is a word, I guess it's in Hebrew, I don't know, but it. You see that word, Mashiel. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. Mashiel, Mashiel, I'm not sure. But I looked it up, got my attention, and I looked it up. You know what it means? This is a psalm of David to give instruction. That little word, mashiel, means to give instruction. And I don't presume to have come down here to instruct you. I'm not qualified. And I don't think David wrote this down because he thought he was qualified to instruct Israel or God's people. But we have to realize, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he caused David to write this psalm and to put that little word up there. What this says is, I will instruct my people. And the greatest disservice that my generation, or one of the greatest disservices of my generation, is in promoting this whole do your own thing attitude, that philosophy. Our complete disdain for the being given, much less receiving instruction. We've lost that somewhere along the way here. My generation has. And it's a curse. And we're going to pay for it continually and the consequences of it. Because great sorrow awaits all who will not be instructed. We know that, don't we? Why do we send them to school? Why do we have our children, when they turn a certain age, say, well, you got to take a driving class? Or we get them behind the wheel. And why? We know the consequences of not instructing them in that way, do we not? Well, great sorrow awaits who will not be instructed, and listen to this, and who will not instruct their children. Boy, we're in a generation where we're seeing the consequences of that. Young people who will not be instructed. So let's pray that the Lord will instruct us tonight. Look at verse 1 here of Psalm 32. David writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He says, blessed is he whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That word blessed is there three times. And there's a reason for that. All God's people are thrice blessed. We're blessed three times. And we're blessed because God says right here, by nature, we got three troubles. We have a trinity of troubles, and he says, I'm going to give you three blessings to take care of them. Our trouble, the trinity, is transgression, sin, and iniquity. You say, well, what's the difference in those three? We sort of think about them the same way, don't we? Sin, transgression, and iniquity. But there is a difference if you look them up. Here's what it is. Sin is what I am. That's all I am, is sin. If you could cut this head open, cut this heart open, and we had God's eyes, what we'd see is nothing but sin. Iniquity is when God reveals to his people, we're guilty. There's no way I can be found innocent. We're guilty. Sin is not just what we are, but we're guilty. We've got no defense. There's no lawyer you can call in that day and say, I didn't do this, or this is why I didn't. None of that's going to matter. And transgression, that's, if sin is what I am and iniquity is the evidence that I'm guilty, the transgression is what I actually do, what I've done, whether we did it outwardly or we did it just in our mind and heart. So we got three problems. But I read here, it says, blessed are some folks who have the three problems, because the Holy Trinity of God deals with all three of those. Here's how. God the Father determined that salvation would come to his people from all three problems. And that salvation eliminates the transgression. It eliminates what we actually did. Do we realize that God in eternity, it won't be a matter of us saying, I didn't do it. Because we know we did, don't we? But in God's sight, we're blessed because in his eyes, we didn't do it. We actually didn't do it. But then the Son executes that salvation so that our sin, what we are, is all covered over. We're no longer sin in God's sight. Do we realize that? What a blessing that is. We're not sin anymore. The blood of Christ covers it. The only thing I read in all the scriptures that God cannot see through, he sees all. The only thing he can't see through is the blood of Christ. If we're under the blood of Christ, he looks and goes, no sin there. Isn't that amazing? Blessed are we. And then the Holy Spirit reveals salvation. He takes away the guilt. Can we imagine one day coming before God, living in eternity without one guilty feeling? Can we imagine such a thing? I'm not guilty. I really never did it. Boy, what a blessing that is. So we're thrice blessed. Do we see that there? Look then at verse 3. It says, David says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." These two verses right here are written about two people. The first one is David. David, it is recorded, wrote this psalm. You know when he wrote it? Right after he wrote Psalm 51. And you know what that's about? When David got caught with Bathsheba, and it came to light that he had killed her husband Uriah. David, I'll tell you, he didn't feel very blessed at that moment in time. He knew God knew he was guilty. He knew he'd sinned, and he knew what he was. And God came to him and said, "David, it's gone. I'm going to take care of that." Blessed. David said, "I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man." The other thing this is about is the Lord Jesus Christ, the other man. Our Lord said, "I kept silence. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day." When that happened? When they nailed him to that tree and hung him there and his bones came out of joint. He said, what was he doing that for? He was taking care of David's transgressions, his sin, and his iniquity. And if we're one of his, he's taking care of it. Do we see that? It's gone. Our Lord, it says, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." When God took the sin of his people and went at Calvary and put it on his son, the hand of God was heavy on him. Heavy on him. He said, "My moisture, it turned into the drought of summer." He said, I thirst. I've got to drink all this iniquity. And I'm thirsty. It'll kill us. God's taking it away. That's the good news. That's the good news. I want us to see in verse 5 here, it says, David says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I acknowledge mine iniquity." I didn't hide it. "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." You see all three of those things again, the trinity of our trouble. And then David said, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." The main thing here is, do you see the word before sin, iniquity, and transgression? It's mine. David is saying it's mine. You want to know the key to understanding the gospel? That when the window first swings open, you know what the difference is? We can talk about sin in general terms, but when we really see it, it's not your sin. It's not sin in general. You know whose sin it is? It's mine. It's mine. It's one thing to talk about iniquity, guilt, but it's another thing when it's, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty." I'll tell you when the turning point comes, when God teaches us, when he instructs us, that it's not, we don't meet to talk about sin and iniquity and transgression. What we meet to talk about is what God's done about it in terms of us, what he's done about it. You know, when I can say it's not iniquity and sin and transgression in general, it's mine. It's mine. It's one thing to talk about those things in general. It's another to say they're mine. You know the difference? When the prophet Nathan came to David and he said, "You know, there's a fellow had all kinds of sheep. He had more sheep than he knew what to do with. And he had a guest come, and you know what he did? He went next door, and this fellow had one little sheep. And he took that sheep, and he slaughtered it and fed it to his guest." David said, "You tell me who that is." He said, "I'll kill him." What did Nathan say to him? "Thou art the man." When sin, iniquity, and transgression becomes real, it's when we're not talking about yours. We're talking about mine. My sin. My iniquity. And my transgression. That's when guile goes out the window and salvation comes in. Everyone who finds out that we're a bona fide, double-dyed sinner will pray it's not too late to find the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 here. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray, when thou mayest be found. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. We got a threefold problem. Do you hear the three thous? Thou art my hiding place. From what? Sin. Thou shalt preserve me, deliver me from my transgression. Thou shalt compass me about. You see the solution? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. There's a time when the Savior may be found. It says that right there. Thank God for that. And it won't always be so. You know, the flood didn't come. How long did Noah preach? 300 years, was it? He preached. He was building that ark. He didn't just go out every day and cut timber and do it. You know what he was doing? He was preaching. He was saying there's rain coming. Judgment's coming. Because we're a people of sin, transgression, and iniquity. The rain's coming. The flood's coming. He's saying, come in the ark. Come in the ark. Nobody listened to him. But what happened after 300 years and 7 days? He said, anybody else coming in? Nope. They raised up the door and sealed it with tar, and the rain came. You say, who came in? Everybody who believed that they had sin, transgression, and iniquity to be dealt with. They came in. When it comes, we need a hiding place. That's what Noah's Ark pictures. When we one day need a hiding place, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll deliver us. And you notice it says there that everybody who sees that in the last phrase of verse 7 says, has songs of deliverance. They'll sing. Is it ever, probably don't have this here, but every once in a while I've been someplace and I'll notice that everybody stands up to sing, and out of the corner of my eye I'll see somebody who's just, and not singing. I said it used to bother me. It still does, actually. But the truth is, what breaks my heart about it is that anybody who will not sing praises to our God, they don't know who we're singing to. They don't know the one who's given us a reason to sing. Say, what reason at that? I don't have any more sin, iniquity, and transgression. It's gone. He's delivered us from that. I'll sing to him. Say, well, you don't have a very good voice, Bob. I'll say amen to that. But we'll sing anyway, won't we? Because he's delivered us. Look at verse 8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eyes. A wise man submits himself to be instructed. And I'll tell you what that means in our day. If you look all this up here, when it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way, hear me on this. This is saying, God's not saying, he is not saying, well, if they want to be instructed, I'll teach them. He's not saying, well, I might teach my children something. He's not saying, I'm going to try to teach them something. What this says right here is, God says to his children, he says, I will teach you. I will teach you. Do we realize that as a people? God our Father, he is going to teach his children. He says, I will instruct. So how does God instruct his people? Now, I thought a long time about this, and I hope that I can make it clear. God teaches his people two ways. Two ways. The first way I call the easy way. You know what the easy way is? Easy way is that when we come like this together, he opens his word and has a man stand up here and instruct us, teach us. Boy, that's easy, isn't it? How much effort does it take to get in your car and drive over here? And somebody is back there doing all the work, and he comes out here and instructs, right? It's by the preaching and teaching of the word. We can and should pray for revelation and instruction through God's word, because it's the easy way. But then there is the hard way. And I confess to you, I know a lot more about the hard way, probably, than most of you. If we're determined to resist the easy way, and we're his children, if we resist that smooth path, God by his Spirit will employ the hard way. That is the best way I know how to illustrate this. My son Luke was about 12, 11 or 12. I came home from work one night, and here his mother is sitting on the steps, and she's just crying her heart out. And I said, well, what in the world's wrong? And she said, it's Luke. It's Luke. And I said, well, what's, is he dead? Did he hurt himself? What's, she said, no. She said, I told him to do something, and he wouldn't do it. And she said, I spanked him, and he still wouldn't do it. I spanked him again, and he still wouldn't do it. And I sent him to his room. And I thought, I said, okay. So I went up the stairs, and I came into his room, and here he is, sitting on the side of his bed, just as pleased with himself as he could be. And I said, son. And he said, yep. And I said, I understand that your mother told you to do something. He said, yep. And I said, I understand you wouldn't do it. He said, yep. And I said, I'm here to fix that. And his countenance changed. And then I went like this and said, lay down on the bed, and started unbuckling my belt. You know what he did? He went, I'm sorry, Dad. I'll do it. Just don't do that. I'll do it. You know what that's called? The hard way. The hard way. You say, boy, you punished him hard. No, I did not punish him. Punishing him would have been banishing him. It would have been, you disobeyed me. You're worthy of death. I chastened him. I taught him. I taught him, you do this, I'll do that. You see, that's the hard way, though, isn't it? That's the hard way. And you see why I know so much about it. But listen to me. We do not, as God's people, we do not have to be as stubborn as a mule or as dumb as a wild horse in order to be instructed. We can come here and be taught of God from his word by a man who's been instructed, and we can be instructed. That's the easy way. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, be ye, this is God talking to his people, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I've never had a bit in my mouth, but I don't think I'd like it. But you put one in a mule's mouth or a horse's mouth because he won't listen to anything else. I tell you what, we can dig our heels in if we want. We can be determined not to be instructed if we want. All that shows is one of two things. Now listen to this. That proves one of two things. The first thing it can prove is we won't be instructed by God because we're not one of his children. Whew. But the other thing is, it'll prove we will be instructed, but we're just determined it's going to be the hard way. The hard way. This illustrates this, I think. I was a teenager in the Boy Scouts, and we had a work day where we were going to go help this farmer. This creek, when it would rain, would fill up and erode into his good farmland. So we went out there, and they brought a whole truckload of railroad ties and dumped them off next to the road. And we were going to, put them on that bend in that stream so it wouldn't erode his property anymore. Well, the problem was we were probably 60 yards from the creek, and we couldn't pick up those railroad ties and move them. So the farmer said, I'll be right back. And he left, and he came back with a truck, and in the truck he had a mule and a bunch of chains. He backed that mule out of that truck, and he wrapped that chain around two or three railroad ties at a time. Boy, that mule drug him right on out there. It didn't take any time at all. And then he said, okay, some of you fellas come with me. He said, I got to get the mule back in the truck. So we went up there, and he put a rope through the front of that harness on that mule, and he ran one. He had a ramp up in that truck, and he ran one rope up here and one through there through the slats in that truck. And he had two or three of us boys on each side, and he said, now when I tell you, y'all pull. And he said, get up, mule. I'm telling you, that mule dug his heels in. He wasn't going in that truck. And the farmer said, well, okay. And he went around the front, opened his door, and behind the seat he had a 2x4 about that long. And he came around behind that mule and he said, you boys get ready. And we're pulling on that rope. He took that 2x4, ran around behind that mule, and he went wham and hit that mule in the rump. Let me tell you, that mule nearly ran over the truck. But here's the lesson. That farmer and knew how to instruct that mule without doing him any permanent harm. God knows how to instruct his people. It can be the easy way. It can be the hard way. But even if it's the hard way, there's no permanent damage. I wouldn't have done anything to harm my son eternally for his whole life. And God's not going to harm his people that way. But what this means in that verse, God says, I will instruct my people. He's going to do it. Now, which way is it going to be? The easy way or the hard way? And the thing about this is that resisting does lead to the hard way. But, you know, every difficulty or problem that we have, we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I having this difficulty? What's the reason for this? Is this because I won't do it the easy way and I'm being taught the hard way? Is that what it's about? Now, understand. You know, there was a man who was prosperous, didn't have a problem in the world. He didn't do anything. And Satan came before God. God allowed him to come into his presence. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, he just loves you because you're good to him. He said, well, you do what you want to him. Just don't touch his body. And boy, Satan got after Job, didn't he? He got after him. Killed his children, took everything he had, and he did not blame his God. And Satan came back and said, well, you let me touch him, and he'll deny you. And he came back, and the Lord said, touch him, just don't kill him. And he did everything but kill him. You say, well, now, was he learning the hard way? I don't think it had anything to do with that at all. He was blessed to suffer so that we can learn. So it doesn't always mean that things are happening to us and we need to go, well, I'm just being hard-headed. That's not necessarily the case. But listen, flip that over. If I'm having a hard time, maybe I need to ask myself, is this because I won't be instructed? Is this my fault? Do we see? We need to seek and search and find what our God is about, if it's possible. In due time, Job found out, didn't he? He found out it was so that you and I can read this book and say, God's merciful. In the end, he gave Job twice what he had. The problem in all of this is really not when folks have problems, and this is one of the real important things I'd like us to understand about this, and you maybe of all people need to hear this less than any group of people I know. Y'all are one of the kindest, sweetest, finest, most compassionate, tender-hearted, and generous people I have ever known in my life. And I mean that. And yet, for some reason, I felt led to bring this message. The problem usually is not that I'm looking in the mirror and going, why is this happening? What am I doing? The problem is usually I'm looking at you and thinking, I wonder what they've done. You ever had that thought? I wonder why they're out of sorts. I wonder what the problem is. Boy, if the Lord could deliver us from that and that we might have compassion and a love for one another such that, you know, even if one of us is out of sorts, we don't need correction from each other. We need love and compassion and a sweetness about it. And y'all exemplify that as fine as any people I know. The important thing is to understand God always has a purpose in what he's doing. And he's going to accomplish that purpose. You know, look at verse 10 here. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our Lord's good to his people. In the hardest time, our Lord is good to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. No, he doesn't give us the punishment for our sin and the guilt of our transgression and the iniquity that we ought to have. He's taken care of all that, hasn't he? He's already taken care of that. But what I want us to see here is one more thing in look up at verse 8. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Our eyes tell us a lot, don't they? Someone told me one time that I'm not too good at disguising my displeasure, and that was not a compliment. We do that, don't we? We do these things with our eyes, don't we? My grandkids, they all know when I do this, it means the tickle monster's on the loose, and boy, they scatter. They run. You fellas ever been sitting at the dinner table and start to tell some story and your wife is nudging you under the table and going, don't tell that, don't do that. We better be quiet, hadn't we? Yeah. The eyes communicate. I tell you, fellas, if you want to see your wife smile, go home with her and take her face in your hands and look her in the eye and go, darling, I love you. I love you. I can't tell you how I love you. These eyes communicate, don't you? You want to know what that eyes means right there? He says, I'll guide you. You know what that means? I'll instruct you with mine eye. You know what the eye of God is? Right here is the Word. If we want to really be instructed, all we got to do is get in this Word and come where a man is opening it and instructing us and teaching us. And the essence of this is this. And this is comforting to us. You see, verse 8 says, I will instruct you. I will. He said, I will guide you. I will instruct you. The closer we get to someone, the easier it is to read their eyes. If we neglect and give inattention, we'll be missing a lot of the guidance. That leads to the hard way, instruction. God will always use the eye. Listen to me. God will always use the eye before he uses the rod. Do we understand that? God's saying right here, I'll always use my eyes and only use the rod if I have to. And of this we can be sure. The Spirit of God will not abandon us. He will instruct us. Literally what this is saying, he said, I'll make you understand what I'm doing. I'll make you understand. Understand what? We might not understand very much. We certainly don't understand at all, do we? Not at all. But he will do this. This is what he wants us. He wills that we understand who and what we are. We're nothing but sin and transgression and iniquity. But then he's going to teach us who Christ is and what he did. What did Christ do? He took care of those three things. He took care of them. And then he'll cause us to understand why he did it. And where Christ is now. Where is he? He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. He's gone where he intends to bring us all. And do you know what? That's enough. That's enough. Growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ comes by divine instruction through the preaching of the Word. That's my message. Want to hear that again? Growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ comes by divine instruction through the preaching of the Word. I know why you folks are so kind and so loving, why you're so sweet and generous, why you're so forgiving and faithful. You know why that is? You've been instructed. You got a man who's instructed you. I love to be taught by Donnie Bell. He does it in a way that's, there's no offense, there's no... I can't imagine having to get it the hard way when I can get it from Donnie Bell. What a blessing. Well, again, y'all forgive me if it seemed like I presumed to instruct you. I didn't. Didn't intend to. But may the Lord teach us. Boy, I need it every day, don't I? All right. May the Lord bless his word. So grateful for y'all being so good to Rebecca and I. Thank you.